We hear a lot and probably think a lot about our economy. Sometimes we may be concerned about it. Sometimes somebody may even be worried about the economy. The economy has its hand in all of our lives. We live by it. In some way, it governs us. Because as the economy struggles or is free and loose or successful or however you want to term it, it changes our lives. It adjusts us. Not only financially, the financial part of the economy, but when you think about the economy as a whole, maybe we could say the economy as a whole would be just simply our well-being, our comfort level. I'm enjoying the air conditioning this morning. I'm not going to cry about the air conditioning being on. We enjoy how it makes us feel, or the comfort level of comfort that it gives us. Some of you may be still too hot. Some of you may be too cold. Some of you may be just right. But we are governed by all of these facets or different ideas of the economy. This economy is a temporal economy, and we must always keep that in mind. No matter where we are, no matter how we fit in, no matter how it affects us, no matter how it changes us or attempts to change us, we must always remember that this economy is a temporal economy. That there is another economy. There is an eternal economy. We could call it heaven's economy. And when you look at Scripture, you look through the Bible, you read through the Bible, you'll find that heaven's economy is quite often at odds with the temporal economy. The things that Jesus taught quite often were at odds with the things that the world taught. There were times that Jesus would say, "Ye have heard of old, but I say unto you." There was the worldly economy or the worldly standard, the worldly thought. Not saying worldly in a negative sense at all. It was just the way the people of the world thought. But Jesus said, "This is the way that you think about things, but this is the way that heaven thinks about these things." And heavenly economy is at odds quite often with this world. The first thing that I want us to notice this morning when we look at this heaven's economy, when we look at what is different with heaven compared to what is a part of life, is that heaven's economy would tell us that by saving our life, we lose it. By losing our life, we save it. You can find that in three of the four Gospels, I believe, worded a little bit differently in each one, but still generally the same. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, he's telling his disciples that this is a life commitment, that this is a serious commitment, that this discipleship is deep. He's talking to his disciples. He's sharing with them about the time that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things by the elders and the chief priests and scribes. You'll find that in verse 21. And then he says in that same verse, he said, "And he will be killed, but he's going to be raised the third day." Quite often is the case that when we're listening to something along that line, we're hearing what we want to hear, and they heard that he was going to be killed, and they didn't want to hear that, and so their mind shut down and did not hear the next statement that he was going to rise the third day. And so they got stuck on that. Peter especially. We know we like to talk about Peter. Peter's such a good example. Maybe he's a better example of us than we care to admit sometimes. But Peter, he did that. His mind shut down. He heard all about this suffering. He heard that he was going to be killed. And he said to himself, no, I must cut in here. And he did not hear Jesus say that he was going to come back to life. And so Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. He was adamant, Lord, this cannot happen to you. Jesus was very bold with him as well, very blunt with him, and he said, Satan, get you behind me. Those are pretty strong words. And I bring them out this morning because it sets the stage, I believe, for why Jesus said what he said to follow. That means a particular important truth for us this morning in this context. Because he not only said, get thee behind me, you don't savor the things that are of God, you are focused on the things of men. Here is the temporal, here is the spiritual, and you have lost the spiritual by hanging on to the temporal. Jesus said in verse 24, he said unto his disciples, I suppose that we could realize here that Jesus shifted his attention from Peter specifically and he opened it up to his disciples because he wanted them to understand as a whole that they needed to let go of the temporal and hang on to the eternal. And he said this to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Protects himself and guards himself and guides for himself, and he's looking out for himself. He's trying to get himself to be the top of the ladder. He's trying to get himself to have all of the attention. He's trying to get himself to be the center of everything in his little world. But he said, if you lose your life for my sake, you shall find it. Verse 26, though, he really sums things up, or maybe you could say that he even adds to, for he said, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, if he shall hang on to the temporal and gain the entirety of the temporal, but he lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a 3-point outline in that verse. Gain, the loss, and the exchange. We see it, we can understand it, we can read it, we can hear preaching about it, and yet so often, because of all that is taking place in our lives, we lose sight of it because we are bound by this earthly or temporal economy in this temporal circumstance. Heaven counts gain by a different measure than the earth. The eternal considers a win by different rules than the temporal. Don't you just, should I use the word love in sarcasm or hate in reality? Going to a game or being a part of a game where somebody tries to make new rules while you're playing. Sometimes that kind of thing. Actually, I think somebody here has accused me of doing that before. The eternal considers a win by different rules than the temporal, than the here and now. Then the things that we face or to deal with or we try to hang on to in this world or in this life, in this economy, the things that we hang on to, they are temporal. And God or heaven does not measure a win by the things that we hold in our hand, but by what He places within our heart. Heaven's economy is different from the earth's economy. For by saving your life, you lose it. But by losing it in Christ, you find it. The gain, eternally. The second thing I want to notice about heaven's economy being different, it could be summed up very simply. The verse of Scripture that tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It could be summed up right there. While we were yet sinners. That's a whole message in itself. We don't want to get into that necessarily this morning, but when we think about it, when we stop and just take pause and meditate on that verse, we realize that as a sinner, we are alienated from God, we are estranged from God, we are enemies of God, and yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think we call that grace. Grace, that unmerited favor. The Amplified said loving kindness and mercy. Are you born on the right side or the left side of the tracks? Are you born on the right side or the wrong side of the tracks? You see, it doesn't matter with grace, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were steeped in sin, whether as a Pharisee or as a publican, Christ died for us. But he didn't just, and I say it carefully because it's a tremendous thing that Jesus did while we were yet sinners. But he didn't just give grace for our salvation. But it tells us many, many times in Scripture, in the New Testament, that he gives more grace. Matter of fact, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, "For if by one man's offenses death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace." So here, Paul is telling us that it's not just a certain level of grace, but it's grace that is in abundance. It's above and beyond. It's more than what is necessary to meet the need. You say, well, you can't prove that by that verse. Well, let's continue to look at what Scripture tells us, what God's Word tells us about how much grace or how much more grace. Paul said here, abundance of grace. He says also in verse number 20, if sin abounded or where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace didn't just come up to the measure of sin, but it surpasses, it reaches above, it goes beyond, it overwhelms sin. We have no reason to be caught up in sin today, struggling with sin. If we are struggling with sin, it's because we are not allowing grace to abound in our lives. Because grace abounds more and more abundantly over sin. I like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Because here's where it is. This is the key. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. No, it's not something that I can do. It's not something that I'm able to manufacture within myself. I cannot maintain it or I cannot attain it. I cannot reach that level. But it tells us, Paul is telling us here, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That God's grace abounding in our lives, surpassing all of those afflictions or all of those besettings or all of those things that would bind us, all of those things that would hold us down, that His grace surpasses and brings us into a place where we then can abound even ourselves to every good work. Now, I love the passage of Scripture, and I have to go to it from time to time, and perhaps you do too. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He's talking about glory, and he has a lot to glory about and glory in. Talks about visions and revelations. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. And then he tells us, about something that maybe you and I can relate with. He talks about a thorn in the flesh. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation or revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Did you ever think about that? That thorn in the flesh that you deal with could very well be the tool that God is using to keep you where He wants you to be and where He wants me to be. Oh, that hurts, doesn't it? That makes that thorn hurt more. And I suppose that that's a reality for Paul, because it tells us, Paul tells us, he said, I asked God. Let me change that word ask without, I don't believe that I'm hurting. I don't believe that I'm hurting the context here at all. I believe that I could say that he asked or he begged God three times. I besought the Lord thrice. I think that I can see begging in that. Pleading, if you don't like the word begging, let's use the word pleading. He was pleading with God. He besought the Lord three times. Well, that's not too many. I besought the Lord 10 times. Paul probably would have if Christ hadn't come to him with this passage, with this truth after the third. Did you hear what I'm saying? Oh, I asked him 10 times. Well, maybe you didn't hear him after the third time. Been there, I know. We get caught up in the temporal and we lose sight of the eternal. The eternal is different from the temporal. God is trying to teach us something from the eternal. And so he gives us a thorn in the flesh, even as he did to Paul, praying, beseeching the Lord that it would depart from him. And Jesus came to him and said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul shifts it from the third person back to the personal here. And he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Why? How? It's because of the abundance of his grace. The abundance of his grace, not just barely reaching the level, not just taking it up to where you're filling the glass for your dinner today and it's a little bit below the surface, but he is filling it up to overflowing, and it's overflowing in our lives. His grace surpasses our problems. James chapter 4. My, oh my, he's really nailing some things down here. Wars and fightings, lusts in your wars, in your, or that war in your members, and all of these strugglings going on, and asking amiss that you might have consumed upon your lust, and friendship with the world is enmity with God. And he just nails so many things down. And then in verse 6, it's almost like he plants the bomb right in the middle of the subject. He giveth more grace. Right in the middle of everything that's going on, all the thoughts that are consuming you, all the struggles that are overwhelming you, right in the middle of it all, God places that little bomb of his grace, and he giveth more grace. Read it. It looks a little strange, but he giveth more grace. Peter tells us in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 10, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Grace differs from the heavenly economy to the earthly economy, and losing and gaining our life is measured differently from both economies. And the third one this morning that I want us to notice is that the eternal, the heavenly economy provides a greater reward. How is that, you might say? Well, look at Luke chapter 19. He's coming nigh to Jerusalem. They thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Jesus, though, shifts over to his parables. He said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. You know what he's doing here, don't you? He's telling an earthly story or a heavenly story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Let me get it right. He's telling an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He is comparing and he's showing the heavenly economy in comparison to the earthly economy. He's taking what is taking place in their world, that's something that they could deal with, and he's bringing it over to the heavenly. He's bringing it over to the spiritual. He's showing them what is eternal. A certain nobleman went into a far country. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. And his citizens hated him and sent message after him and all of that stuff that's going on. He comes back and he said to the first, he said, Lord, here is your pound, gained 10 pounds. And Jesus, or he's using the heavenly principle here, the steward says to him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little. Can you feel the tingling going up your spine if you're that servant? You have taken what little bit he gave, and it hath gained so much more. And he's hearing from his master, you're a good servant. You've been faithful in a little bit that I've given you. Let me stop right here and remind us that God measures faithfulness differently than what we measure faithfulness. Suppose that I could preach an entire message with a little bit of forethought and preparation about how God measures faithfulness differently than what we do. Because thou hast been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Excuse me? Really? Over 10 cities, the second came and said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise unto him, be thou also over 5 cities. What are we talking about? We're talking about heaven's economy provides a greater reward. You don't have to be worried or wondering and concerned about how you're going to double your money. You're faithful in a little thing, just in little things here, working for Jesus Christ, being faithful to God here. He not only doubles, but he rewards abundantly, far above and beyond 10. He has taken 1 and made 10, or taken 1 and made 5, and now he has given authority over 10 cities and over 5 cities. It seems to me like that's quite an incredible reward. How is it, or what is it based on? What is the prerequisite here? How do we achieve that? How can we find that for ourselves? Jesus is talking to his disciples. I believe that he's telling us as well how you and I can find it, and it's found in how God measures faithfulness. It's different from the way we measure it. He wants us to be faithful to him. How do we do that? Well, we find God's word, and we find God's word. Oh, maybe Angela said it very well Wednesday night. And I don't have the words exactly that she used, but something to the effect of the more she loves God, the more she wants to know about him. And the more she knows about him, the bigger he is. And the bigger he is, the more she loves him. And the more she loves him, the more she wants to know. And the more she knows, the bigger he is. And the bigger he is, the more she loves him. And it keeps going. Are you hanging on to earthly economy this morning? maybe I should term it this way, is earthly economy hanging onto you? Or are we grasping the heavenly economy? Are we holding the heavenly economy near and dear in spite of how the earthly economy pushes us and pulls us and drives us and maybe holds us back? If we lose our life in Christ, we find it. As we lose our life in Christ, we find that not only do we just have enough grace to be saved, but there is abundance of grace to achieve abundantly in every, or abound abundantly in every good work. And that He provides a greater reward by your faithfulness, by my faithfulness. Let's stand together. Praise God. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high call. Let's reach for Him. Reach for His economy. Praise God. I'm going to ask my brother Ben, if he would, to dismiss us in prayer.